Right, Hebrews chapter 12. Like I said, that stuff's very... You have to be careful of what you're reading there, because it can lead you...
Well, my interpretation of that would be, ever since Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, up until about World War I, you would have been able to kick back and do whatever you wanted.
Yeah.
If you only would have known that all of this, the foretelling of what was going to happen, referred to the 20th and on century.
Right. Yeah. It's also kind of interesting. Anybody ever read The Late Great Planet Earth?
Yeah, I was thinking of that one, too. But that was all supposed to happen in the 70s.
Yeah. Anybody actually read that?
They're late.
Yeah.
It's a lot late.
It's kind of interesting because Hal Lindsey actually wrote that. It's very fascinating because if you read that, it'll actually tell you that, of course, the whole thing started in 1948. That's where the whole thing really started to come together. That's when Israel was reborn as a nation. So... He'll tell you that in that book, what that means is that if you take that and you take the parable of the fig tree in Matthew chapter 24, where it says, and this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So he said, if you take that and add 40 years to it, that means by 1988, all these things are actually going to take place. So what happened in about 1989, 1990, he releases version 2. Basically, that didn't take place. I can't remember what he called it. I can't remember if it was called Late Great Planet Earth. It's got the second name. But then he sent out another one in 2000. They released the third version, actually, in 2000. Because what he said was in the second one, it might not have been 1948. It might have been 1967 after the Six Days War and all that. So, like I said, when you're banking on all that stuff, like I said, there's a lot of that physical stuff you're looking for. It's not the spiritual stuff you're looking for. It's the physical stuff you're looking for. And it's kind of interesting in here because they were basically, this is written in 99, this one that we've been looking at here. And it's what he's basically, they're talking about is Russia is really in big trouble financially, of course, right after the whole thing's kind of torn down and all that. And he said, so really if Russia is going to fulfill this Old Testament scripture, they are really going to have to hurry up and get this done because they're not going to be able to financially afford to be able to attack Israel if they don't hurry up and do it. So, like I said, I'm still waiting on version 2. Of course, they release those books every year. So, where
do you think they actually believe it, or if it's just they don't believe it and they just write it to cash out on the scare factor?
Well, they're cashing out pretty well on the whole scare factor.
They feel foolish, don't they, to write it and then revise it another couple of years?
Why
are
they just sitting
foolish
back and going, well, how many people can
I believe? Well, yeah, but really, believe that verse that Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour.
Yep. Just stick with that one.
Kind of wraps it up right there.
Yep. And they'll tell you, we can't really put a date on it. I mean, they'll tell you that over and over. However, we know it's kind of in this time frame. That's kind of the way they actually do it.
Okay, is Hal Lindsey the one that's on television with the prophecy shows?
Who's that?
Is Hal Lindsey the same one?
Is he dead? I thought he passed away.
There's somebody on television, Hal Lindsey, that's white haired.
It could be. He may still be around. Yeah.
Okay.
He could still be around. There's a lot of them. I mean, LaHaye's on TV, and you got Grant Jeffries on TV a lot. You got the... who's the other big guy?
John Hagee does.
John Hagee, yeah. John Hagee's the one I was thinking of that's really kind of at the forefront of a lot of this. But if you go to your bookstore, 95-99% of the books you see are all going to be premillennial.
But it says in a lot of places in the Bible, watch out at the end times, so be a lot of false teachers and deceive a lot of the elect.
Yep. That is true.
So are they really preaching for that, or are they making money on it? They're really out there to make the money.
Yeah, I would say absolutely. It's amazing because really they said the left behind series really exploded right after the 9/11 action took place. That is when really the sales really started to go through the roof because people started to look at it and say, well, hold it, there's got to be more to it. There's got to be more to life than what's going on here. And they said that's where it really took off. And
but that was written long before, wasn't it?
Yeah. Yep. Okay. Did it come out in 90? Well, it's pretty, yeah, late 90s, something like that. So the first two or three books had already been out, and then when that hit, the fourth book took off, and then they kind of went back and bought the old ones, and so. So, yeah, it's a mess, though. There's some issues. And like I said, we'll talk about it. I don't know how you can take this quote-unquote rapture, as they'll call it, and separate it from the actual second coming itself. You really can't. You really can't do that. So, yeah, very interesting, though. All right, verse 12, or chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Where we left off last week, let's go ahead and read, start in verse 4. It says, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." Again, verse 4 there, what the writer of Hebrews is working on here, and he's worked on all this chapter, is hey, this sin is a big problem. Or sin is a big problem in and of itself. You know, you ought to be working with all your might to get rid of your sin. And you have not even, you know, if it takes you to the point of even shedding your own blood to get rid of it, you need to be working on that. That is how important this thing actually is. And again, that can only be done with the Holy Spirit's help, as we've talked about many times before. But again, very, very important. And then we actually mentioned verse 5 last week about the exhortation. What a great exhortation this is, addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And you remember Chris's Koloff's comment last week when he said, boy, that sure takes the health and wealth gospel and throws a big crank into it there. And that is absolutely true, because that's the message of the Scripture. Every son he has, he scourges every son whom he receives. All right, verse 7. All right, this is where we're starting today. It says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." All right, so discipline, we kind of talked about this briefly last week. Discipline has a tendency to cause one of two reactions. And Nancy here, being the school teacher, and like I said, one of the guys I worked out with a lot was a school teacher. So we used to talk about this some. Discipline causes one of two reactions. Either you realize you've done something wrong and you learn from it, or if you don't think you've done anything wrong, what's the general tendency? You usually lash back at the discipliner, so to speak, and or you go make your excuses and all that other stuff. And as we talked about last week, what's happening in schools anymore is, as he talked about, anytime he tries to discipline a student, like we had mentioned last week, he caught two of them cheating, one A student, and the other was not a very good student, but the A student was helping actually cheated with the younger student, or the not so good student, to help them out. He basically said, now what will happen is, he said, I gave them both zeros. What will happen is, I will be told to change the grade, especially for the A student, because basically the parents will go to complain to the principal, and then the principal will come to me and have me change the grade, even though I caught them red-handed what they were doing.
Boy, they didn't have me for a mother.
Yeah. Yeah. but yeah, I mean, that's unfortunate. That's the culture, the way things are heading today. Now, why that is?
I even know parents that call up the teacher and say, in response to the teacher letting them know what their student has done wrong, it's not their fault. So right. Kids say that, but the parents are saying that for their students also.
So they reiterate, or they reinforce.
And no one else may have even been involved, but it's not that child's fault.
Right.
But whose fault would it be?
The dad made him do it.
Well,
definitely not the parents' fault.
Okay. Right, yeah. Yeah. As John just says, definitely not the parents' fault. Yeah, it's got to be somebody else. Yeah. Blame someone else. Yep. All right. But as a child of God, we should be learning from this discipline and moving forward with endurance. Like I said, the writer of Hebrews has been working this whole thing with endurance all along and about how important endurance actually is. So the child of God is confronted with difficulties and tribulation to test the hearts to see if they pass. But as verse 8 says, if you are not being disciplined, it is not that you are being shown some type of divine favor, but that you are not even sons at all. Remember, the Lord scourges every son he receives. For those whom he loves, he disciplines. That is why it's said in verse 5, not to take the discipline of the Lord lightly. This is serious business. And like I said, when you're tested, and I've said it over and over and over, when you're tested by the Lord, you know, the Lord doesn't need to know how you're going to, whether you're going to pass the test or not. He already knows whether you're going to pass the test or not. Those testings are for us to learn the lessons and basically say, did we pass? Nope, I goofed up there. I need to correct some things and actually so I'm ready for the next time. That's all part of us learning the lessons. God already knows how we're doing and where we stand. All right. Down to verse 9. There you go. I covered two verses there and only took a couple of minutes. Huh? I'm known for being a very slow teacher. Thorough. That's the way I like to. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All right, so here we see one of those verses that we should respect our earthly fathers. Is this something that's being taught for the most part today? Nope. Fathers or mothers, really. I mean,
or elders.
Yeah, I mean, really, that is really, you know, reject authority and all that. You see some of that's the bumper stickers and all that. And really, it's, you know, stand up for yourself. But really, even the TV shows you watch anymore, you know, they usually portray the fathers on the sitcoms as goofballs or whatever, and not really. It really tears down the family dynamic and all that. But it's
well, children are always smarter than their parents.
what grade is it you teach?
Oh, I'm 5th and 6th.
Okay, all right. So they really haven't even gotten into. Some of them probably have, but for the most part, I'd say, really, especially the high school kids anymore, in the public schools, especially, are really.
It's profoundly depressing on what 5th and 6th graders are into.
Right. Yeah. That's probably very much true.
Friend taught to kindergarten, and it was shocking.
Right. Yep. All right. However, every parent tries to discipline the child to get them to act accordingly, like sons or daughters of the parents. God is doing the same thing. He wants us to act like sons and daughters of His. We had grown up for years under the discipline of our earthly parents, and now God wants to teach us how to be the sons and daughters of a spiritual parent. All right. Verse 10 is very interesting. If we actually look at that, it says, for they, that being the parents, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Does that mean sometimes parents goof up in their discipline? There's going to be times where either we didn't get the whole story, or maybe we disciplined kids for the wrong reason, or maybe they learned wrong lesson, I guess, with the discipline we dish out or whatever. I mean, that happens. However, God is not going to make a mistake with His discipline. That is not He does not make mistakes with it. But the fascinating thing about this, I'm not sure how many of you actually have word-for-word Bibles, but the neat thing about what word-for-word Bibles actually do, verse 10, if you have an NASB or a King James or one of those other things, they will a lot of times put the words in italics that weren't there in the first place. Okay, they'll basically, those words will show you where they've been added to kind of make it more readable. So if you read verse 10 and leave out the italicized words, it actually says this: for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He for good, so that we may share His holiness. As like I said, they added the whole part about disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. It's kind of interesting, but he for good, meaning that it's going to last for an eternity, the lessons we're actually learning from his discipline. All right. So why does God discipline here on earth? He disciplines so we can share in his holiness. You don't hear that taught in many churches today, but that is the message of the Scripture. And if you share in his holiness here on earth, the persecution will come. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Verse 10 here, 2 Timothy 3:10.
This is Paul, of course, writing to Timothy. He says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord rescued me. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That doesn't say may be persecuted, might be persecuted. That says will be persecuted. If you are really trying to live a godly life, the persecution will be there. Whether that is verbal, physical, you know, whatever, it will be there. "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however..." So notice what he's working on here. He's basically saying that, you know, there's always going to be evil men, imposters. They'll proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then back in verse 14, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from where you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." All right. The other interesting thing here is there's basically four things it says the Scripture actually does. There are four things it's actually good for: teaching, training in righteousness, reproof, and correction. On the reproof and correction, those, of course, have to do with discipline. You are being reproofed for something, or you are being corrected on something, you are being disciplined for it. So that's why I said that's some of those things that, you know, some of this discipline of the Lord comes when we're just reading the Scripture and say, "Wow, I didn't realize that was in there. I never read it that way before. Whoops, I've got some changes to actually make." And that happens whether we've been a Christian for 3 minutes or 30 years. I mean, it's just one of that's all part of our repentance. All right. And again, that's us just trying to learn the correct way to go. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 11. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." All right, discipline is, of course, not joyful. I'm sure we all remember being disciplined at one time or another. And how many would say that's fun when you're actually being disciplined for something? I mean, like I said, whether that be something physical or something just mental or what it is. Of course, that's not a lot of fun. That's, in fact, there's usually a lot of pain involved with discipline. But the good news is if you stick it out, learn your lessons, discipline does produce results. All right, that's the good news. That's when we try to discipline our kids. That is what we're actually trying to get out of. All right. As this verse says, it is profitable for those who are trained by it. As we said, there's really two ways you can look at discipline. Either you are going to blame the discipliner, or you are going to basically say, "Yes, I goofed up. I realized what I did wrong, and you're going to learn the lesson that God wants you to learn." Okay. The purpose of discipline is to train people how to behave. In other words, according to this verse, those who accept the discipline and learn the lessons reap the benefits. And what does good discipline yield? The powerful fruit of righteousness. All right? Righteousness, that being God's righteousness. All right. The thing that may be in view here is the fruits of the Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let's see what these fruits of righteousness. I'm sure we probably have a lot of parents in here that have kids probably quote what these actually are for their memory verses and all that. Verse 22, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. All right. So again, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, if you're living by all those things, there is no law that really man actually has that's going to that you're going to be violating, so to speak. So in this country, things are quickly turning, heading that direction.
I heard that on the radio that in the Bible it says, can't be a Christian and call yourself for all this transfer of wealth, because it is part of envy, and it goes against not only the Ten Commandments but many things written in the New Testament. That
right.
It's covetous, it's envy, jealousy.
Greed. Yep. You are correct. But it's fascinating here because I always you were a chemical engineer. Okay. A little different, I guess. It always struck me, though, this verse here, 22 and 23, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. One of the biggest things about evolution and all that, I remember hearing the quote at one point where somebody actually said, how can you take chemistry, which is basically what the human body actually is, basically a mixture of chemicals and all that type of stuff, how can you take pretty much a person who is pretty much just a big set of chemicals and produce things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you want to talk about how big of a God that we actually have that's in control, if you really stop to think about that, it really fascinating. So just again, another one of those things that you keep in mind. But this is some of the things, so as we're being disciplined, this is some of the things that God is trying to produce here for us, are these things right here. And if you're doing these things, you're not going to go wrong as far as God is concerned. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 12.
Well, if you really think about that, there is no law. I mean, what are the politicians always trying to do? They're always trying to change something. And they can't control that peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness.
Yeah.
I mean, they can't make a rule for that. And it kind of frustrates them.
Yeah.
Because they want to tell us how to do everything and what to do.
Right. And how to think about it. Yeah.
But because if you look at the difference in good and evil, they say man is good, and they're saying all those are already there. That's the. Right. That's what makes that whole. I never thought about the frustration part of it. It's supposed to be there, but they can't do it.
Right.
Yep. And no law will make us have love or peace or patience.
Yep. That's what, I remember we were covering Romans. We did Romans in here a long time ago. Seems like a long time ago. I don't think it was really that long ago. But that was one big thing that really hit me when I was studying that. But it was how the law could not make anything perfect. I mean, the law was actually back there in the Ten Commandments. It was a fleshly law. In other words, if you broke one of the commandments or anything like that, there were certain things you had to do, but it was all for outward conformity. It really could not do anything with the heart. That's why the New Covenant had to come along, and it was all going to be about changing the hearts. The law could not change hearts. It was an outward conformity and not an inward conformity. And So, yeah, we're going to have the Holy Spirit there to help you.
The government thinks that if they don't make these laws that make you take care of other people, it's not going to happen, when the church has been doing that for years and will continue to, and has done from the heart, not from a law.
Should be taught. Do it because you want to, not because you have to.
And the government always had less than they have now, and things were better then than they are now. So
right.
Maybe... It could be a hint.
Yeah. Yeah, try and teach them that lesson.
They don't want to hear it. No. They vote no on that.
You're certainly right about that. All right. So this explains exactly the way, back to this from Galatians, but this explains exactly the way God wants his sons and daughters to act. If sons and daughters of kings are taught extensively how to behave, what about sons and daughters of God? If you used this example before, but if you ever read about some of the czars over there in Russia and all that, and all the extensive training they would put their kids through, or even like over there in England, if you were sons of the queen or whatever over there, if you were a child of the queen or one of the czars, you'd be put through this extensive training. Said, here's exactly how you act. Here's how you act in public. Here's exactly how you do it. Here's the way you're supposed to carry yourself, and so on and so forth. So if that's the way the son of a czar or son of a queen or king is supposed to act, how is the son of God supposed to act? And that's all what God's actually working on here.
Who's taking our president right now?
We don't want to know the answer.
Well, we can tell you where you are. Some of those spiritual advisors, is that what they sometimes call...
and gifts that have been given, and Lord...
What always killed me with when Clinton was in office, and he was having all of his issues with in the White House there with Monica Lewinsky and all that. And I remember the spiritual advisor he brought in was Jesse Jackson, who at the same time was fathering a child out of wedlock also. So that shows you.
He had somebody else, though. He had that Tony Campolo.
Right.
I lost all respect for Tony Campolo because he was walking with Clinton the day that the Ron Brown thing happened, and he turned the crocodile tears on when he noticed that the
cameras were rolling. There's a lot of ugly things that goes on.
So the question I've heard quite a bit is, what's the difference between preachers and politicians? Very little.
Unless you find the ones really sticking to the Word of God and all that, there's not a whole lot of difference anymore. In fact, that's why some of them are recruited out of the preachers and all other stuff to go into politics. Or you see a lot of preachers that really go into politics or whatnot because they're using it to gain notoriety and all that, and eventually go into politics. Ugly enough, yes. All right, verse 12, Hebrews 12:12. All right, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. All right. Now this is a quotation that's taken from Isaiah chapter 35. We turn back there real quick. All right. 35:3 says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. So that appears, even though the New American Standard here, a lot of times if it's a direct quote from the Old Testament, it will actually put the quote actually in uppercase, so you can kind of tell. It didn't list this one here in uppercase, but it appears to be where it's actually coming from. All right, very interesting here. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And really, if you take the direct literal interpretation of the word strengthen there, it actually means, again, make straight paths. So again, these two verses really are talking about the same thing. One's for your hands and knees, and the other one's for your feet. Now, what's this working on here? In times of being disciplined, it is a good time to strengthen habits, attitudes, and character. Just as big-time athletes train themselves to be disciplined, so the Christian needs to be the same way. Discipline from the Lord should always help to form good habits, attitudes, and characters. If these are not being formed in the Christian, it is not God's fault. It's the Christian's fault. All right. If we're not learning from the lessons or whatever, you know, it's not that God's discipline is not working. It's that basically we're not learning the lessons we need to be learning. Like we said, God's not making mistakes in the discipline He is dishing out. Well, what does strengthening these things help us to do? Well, it helps to make our paths straight. If you remember when John the Baptist actually came on the scene, you know, Matthew chapter 3, he basically, one of the things it said he was actually doing was making, let's actually turn there real quick, Matthew chapter 3. This is one of the things that was kind of said about him, which was a quote from Isaiah, actually. Matthew 3:1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, that's what John was actually trying to do when he was actually there, was actually trying to straighten up the Jews at that point, or help them to prepare. He was trying to prepare the way for Jesus that was to come. And if you remember from John chapter 3 and 4, after he immersed Jesus in the Jordan River, he would actually make statements like, "Well, he must increase and I must decrease." So really, after he manifested Jesus to Israel, it was really one of those where Jesus' star was on the rise and John the Baptist was to fade, because it was now Jesus was the one that all this was about. All right. So Christians should be on the straight road to heaven. Christians run into issues when they start making that narrow road wider and wider. If we start to try and make our single lane road 3, 4, 5 lanes so that we can maneuver our way around and so forth, as we start to get into trouble, we need to be on the narrow road. The other thing about this, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The other part of this is that we're all in this together. It's not a the Christian. The church is not an outfit where you're single-handedly trying to make it. Depending on the size of your church, 100, 300, 400 other friends out here that are basically trying to make sure we all get there. And it's one of those things that if we notice somebody acting out of character, let's say, what should we do? I guess that's the question. Should we start Matthew chapter 18 proceedings and all that? Does anybody know what the steps are in Matthew chapter 18? It's kind of where it says at first, go talk to them yourself. Second step is go take one or two of your friends and talk to them. And then if they don't listen at that point, take it to the church or take it to the elders and then kind of let them handle it. But it's also one of those things. I remember covering Romans. That's the big thing we actually talked about, though, was the big message of the book of Romans was that, hey, when you're a Christian, you are going to make mistakes. And as you start to grow, sometimes when you become a Christian, you've still got all the hang-ups that you always had. And just because you were immersed doesn't mean all those things are gone. It's still a work in progress to get rid of those. So there's still going to be times, and sometimes it just takes patience on our side as Christians to actually watch them grow. So there's a part of that that's just part of the normal growth process. But especially if someone's been a Christian for a while, there's certain things that they should be growing with. And like I said, it's all a part of all of us to help train and help to move help move all of us, hopefully, closer to heaven. All right. Let's go down to verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12:14. All right, here we come to one of the difficult passages, I would say. Not difficult, it's a good command here, but it's one of those that sometimes when you look at it, when you work with people quite a bit, it's one of those that sometimes you have to keep bringing this verse up over and over in your mind so that you remember. Verse 14, pursue peace with all men. It doesn't say some, doesn't say most. It says all. Pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. All right, the word pursue here means to follow, which is a strong Greek word, which means to follow as in battle. In other words, you keep moving toward it, you keep moving toward it, moving toward it, moving toward it. This does not say pursue peace with most or some, but the fact is it says all. The word pursue here is used because it basically means it's going to take some work to get this done. Like I said, as in battle, that means that there's going to be times, I think we've all run into situations where we had the chance to actually, somebody was standing right in front of us that needed to hear the gospel, and either we said the wrong thing or we didn't say something maybe that we should have to try and get them maybe interested or the right word to say or whatever. And again, all that are just learning processes that we need to learn from and move on. Because there are times when you can make even the most perfect gospel presentation, they're not going to follow. They're not going to follow. But then they may go down, right down the road to the next person, and all of a sudden the next person down the road says the one thing that really turns them around. I mean, all we can do is plant seeds and deliver the message and move forward. All right, the Scripture teaches this concept in quite a few other places. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus had quite a few sayings that were kind of difficult to know. Verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. All right, I guess we're taking this literally. I guess we should all be getting beat up all the time and so forth. But no, of course, what this is referring to is more about the mindset you actually have. Jim talked about this morning, it's all God's. It's not ours, not our possessions or anything like that. It's all God's. We should use it, everything, for His glory. And whatever we need to give up to try and get as many people into the kingdom as need be, that's what we actually need to work on. All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. It's amazing how much you can learn about Jesus actually from Isaiah, from the book of Isaiah. But of course, he was the best, biggest demonstration of love there ever has been or ever will be. But Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. All right, so here you have, really, did Jesus do anything wrong? I guess is the, he absolutely did nothing wrong. But yet, based on the false words of others and so forth, and you had the priests out there that were kind of paying people off to incite the crowd and all that to get them going, you had false charges and all that being brought up against him, but yet he didn't open his mouth. he took it all. And also, when you think about it, when the people standing underneath the cross that were there kind of slandering him and letting him have it and all that, I mean, he could have jumped down off that cross and done something about it, but yet, you know, he stayed. As that one song says, you know, it wasn't the nails that was holding there, it was his love that was actually holding there, which I think was always a good statement. But how he actually took that and didn't do anything about it. So he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. All right, Romans chapter 12. I'm sure Jeff knew I was going there.
Here you weren't going to go.
Here we have a little more detail on this be at peace with all men, but very, very important. Verse 17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That never is five letters, but that's an awful big, that's a big word there. Never is a, that's definitely making a direct statement there. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So verse 18 is kind of interesting. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So the other one said, pursue peace with all men. This one says, if at all possible. So what sometimes causes those strains in relationships? Like I said, there's a reason why that if possible is actually in there. Because if you're preaching and teaching the gospel, I mean, you've got good friends or whatever, and all of a sudden you decide, today's the day I'm going to start to bring out the gospel and try to preach the gospel to them or to teach them the gospel or whatever. Does that sometimes cause a strain there? And sometimes that causes there not to be a whole lot of peace between the two. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. And it's as you start to teach the scripture and all other stuff there, that is going to cause a strain on some relationships. So as it says here, and that is something we are supposed to do. We are supposed to take the gospel message. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Because really when the heat of the scripture being turned up, there are a lot of people that are going to, they're going to flee. Or they're going to get contested. They're going to get very hot about it and so forth. And they'll let you know about it. Or they'll just kind of pick up and leave. And so, again, that's just a strain that can actually happen. All right, let's take a look at one other one. Yeah, we'll cover one more and then we'll call it quits for today and we'll finish it next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. All right. So again, as I've said many times, Christianity is more of a mindset than anything else. With the Holy Spirit and all those other things, it's a part of trying to change our mindset as to what Christ was and to try and make his words our words, so that basically our thoughts are his thought, or that his thoughts are our thoughts. And this, of course, is something he believed in very, very strongly. Okay. So like I said, we will stop there for now. The part I was going to go into next about Hebrews 12:14 was, does this mean we should keep our mouths shut when we have the opportunity to spread the gospel? I already kind of talked a little bit about that. Because what people like to do is sometimes they like to take the Ephesians passage, but speak the truth in love. All right? Because I've been told by folks before, because I remember talking to people, and sometimes you get into the whole conversation of when do you try to share the gospel and when do you keep your mouth shut. And a lot of that is, there's times where, yes, you need to be a little more diligent than others and all that. And I remember having a conversation with someone, and basically what they told me was, as well, I have a aunt who is Catholic, and we really love her because we never tell her that she's wrong about the scripture and so forth. And my comment to that was, as well, if you love somebody, you care about their eternity. And you want to try and take that message of the gospel to them so that they don't stay in a situation that's going to lead them down the long road. You care about their eternity enough, you're going to teach them the right thing. Now, sometimes you have to be diligent as far as how you go about that and all that. But, you know, the message of the scripture is you need to take it, figure out how to do it, and then try and get the gospel message to them. Okay. All right, let's pray. Let's close up. Dear gracious and almighty God, Lord, we just thank you so much for everything, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your word here, Lord, and that this what you are trying to get us to know and how you are trying to get us to act. And Lord, when we are being disciplined, may we learn those lessons and may we move on. And may we learn the scriptures inside and out so that we can make your words our words, and that we can make your thoughts our thoughts, and that we can be just as you were. And Lord, that's never paying back evil for evil, but always trying to do what's right by all men, that we pursue peace, and that we try as much as it depends on us to be at peace with all men. Lord, we just thank you so much for everything. Lord, pray that you bring us back safely next week. And it's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen.